Again, welcome to our study in the Gospel of Luke. Oh, Luke is one who can tell stories so very, very poignantly and vividly. And we're going to look at some of these, you know, in this chapter. We're going to look at chapter 10 of Luke's Gospel and this wonderful storyteller, Dr. Luke. Well, we start off in chapter 10, and we find that the difference between the beginning of chapter 9 and chapter 10 is in chapter 9, he sent forth his 12 disciples. And then in chapter 10, he sent forth 70. Now, what is the difference there? Well, these numbers have, shall I say, a significance. 12 speaks of government. They would be the senior pastors, if I could say that. These were the apostles. But 70 is the number of eldership. And you see, this is the point that I want to stress, that the pastors cannot do the work alone. And there is a need of elders who are apt to teach, as Paul said to Timothy, and also will believe God, that as they pray, then God will heal the sick. So looking at chapter 10, you know, in verse 2, Jesus said, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he would send forth laborers into his vineyard," or into his harvest. Now then, I'm going to say this, that every member of the church is important. Every member of the church must be a witness, must be one who seeks to lead others into the kingdom of heaven, and especially those who are elders or deacons in churches, that you must have training whereby you yourself are able to preach, whereby you yourself are able to believe God and pray for the sick and believe them to be healed. Well, he says, go forth and, you know, don't worry about your provision, because God will provide. You know, my wife and I have traveled sometimes around the world many, many times, you know, not knowing at some instances, even when we get off the plane where we're going. But God has provided. And I want to say this, that you are never, but never alone. The angel of the Lord is with you at all times, as if you're a Christian, and he will look after you and guide you, and the Lord will give his angels charge over you to protect you in all situations. And so, I want to encourage you. You know, if God is sending you out, you know, there are missionaries who spend all their life on the foreign field. Amy Carmichael, for example, went to India from England and never returned to India, and was there, I think, never returned to England, sorry, but was there for over 50 years. Now, that's one form of missionary service. You know, I was in Africa many years ago, and I was taken to see the graves of missionaries, those who had come out from Europe and who had never returned, who had died on the foreign field, and, you know, had gone with that thought of dying for the Lord. But today, things are different. And there is what is, shall I say, possibly termed a short-term missionary, whereby you can go out for just a matter of weeks and return, but have a very fruitful time on a foreign field. And I think that as you listen to me, you should ask the Lord, you know,
would I have the privilege of going out to the foreign field and preaching the gospel, praying for the sick, and seeing God heal and save people. You know, you can approach your pastor and say, you know, only if God has spoken to you, of course, you know, well, I feel God wants me to go to this country or that country, or perhaps it's just in your own locality. You know, you can be very fruitful in your own Jerusalem, if I could say that, or your own Judea. Or perhaps you go further afield to your own Samaria or to the opposite, you know, uttermost parts of the earth. But nonetheless, I want to challenge you. You know, here are 70 elders, not the pastoral team, but the eldership. And here, these elders were sent out by the Lord, and he said, don't worry, I'll look after you. And I have had the experience of having people sent out from our churches, you know, for 10 days, for a couple of weeks, 3 weeks, or so forth. And they come back with amazing stories of how God has indeed provided and how God has worked through them. And they are what we might call lay people, you know. And yet God uses them. And these elders, you know, were indeed kind of lay people. And yet God used them. So that is one of the things I want to emphasize, that there is the opportunity these days that hasn't perhaps existed before of being able to be in the service of the Lord. Even if you're a housewife, I mean, my own niece, she went out to Sudan. She happened to be a nurse practitioner, but she went out to Sudan under the canopy of, shall I say, missionary society in England, and had a very fruitful time in a very dangerous area. But she was able to minister in medicine, pray for the sick, and also do some witnessing and preaching. And it was a wonderful time she had. And she returned, and, oh, how glorious was it. And she went alone. I mean, her husband was a medical doctor, and he stayed, you know, in England with his practice, but, you know, gave her permission to go. And what a wonderful thing that was. So I want to encourage you, short-term missionaries are very effective. They help to bring in the harvest, for the harvest is great. I mean, think of a normal harvest. Think, for example, you know, in the countryside. And here, the harvest is growing and growing and growing, and the order is to bring in the harvest. Well, the people that are normally employed on that farm are not sufficient to bring in the harvest. And so the farmer has to look for help everywhere. And he brings in all kinds of relatives, all kinds of friends to bring in that harvest. And so it is with the harvest of God. God has harvests in many parts of the earth at certain times. And the all-important thing is this, that if he says go, you go, and oh, how enriched you'll be. Once you go, you'll want to go again. There's something about the mission field that's addictive in a very good way. And I want you to be addicted to the harvest in other places as well as in your homeland. Well, now the Lord is speaking concerning, shall I say, Judgment Day. And what he says is very awesome. And he is speaking of those who have heard the message, who have seen the miracles, and yet have refused. And some of those towns, like Chorazin and Bethsaida, God had done many mighty works in them through Jesus Christ. And he said, look, if they had been done in Tyre and Sidon, those people would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. And then Capernaum. Capernaum was a city that was very, very proud, almost lifting themselves to heaven. He said, you'll be brought down to hell because you did not repent at the hearing of the gospel. Well, I want to look at this very carefully with you, because, you see, here we have judgment. Now, judgment is predicated not only on the opportunities that we had in this life and rejected them, perhaps, but also on the fact that God would know what we would have done with greater light. And he's saying, you know, Sodom would have repented, but they did not have a greater light. They had Lot, a righteous man. But if Christ had been there, they'd all have repented. Now, this raises up a very important theological question. You see, we are going to be judged on the light we have. What light have we received? Are we listening to the gospel now as I preach and saying, look, you must repent, you must turn from your wicked ways, you must walk in the pathway of righteousness in order to inherit the kingdom of God? Well, Capernaum, we're going to be thrust down into hell. And hell is a terrible place, a place of eternal torment. And we shall see later on that the interesting thing is this, that once one enters hell, one knows that there is no possibility of getting out, There is no possibility of getting out whatsoever. You're there. Judgment is eternal. And so I'm pleading with you. You know, the opportunities that you are having to hear the gospel, to receive Christ as your Savior, and to enter heaven should not be minimized, and you should not wait, but you should accept Christ even at this moment and ask him to come into your heart and save your and turn you into the pathway of righteousness and walk in that pathway. You see, but he that despises the gospel, you know, despises Christ and will in turn be despised by the angels in heaven and by the Father in heaven. You see, what we sow, we reap. And if we reject Christ, he will reject us. If we accept Christ, he will accept us. What we sow, we reap. And will you accept Christ as your Savior? Well, the 70 came back, and they were rejoicing. But then Jesus says in verse 20, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You see, that's the all-important thing, that your name be written in heaven, and that you indeed will walk in the light as he is in the light, so that your name is not removed from the book of life. Not removed from the book of life. You know, there's a banquet in heaven called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. And a friend of mine had a vision of heaven and the huge banquet hall being prepared for the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. And he said there were golden chairs And on these golden chairs were carved the names of those who would be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But he said there was activity in that banquet hall. There were fresh chairs being brought in because people had accepted the Lord. Fresh chairs were brought in. But he said something very sad. He said, also I saw some chairs being removed from the banqueting hall because people who had once accepted Christ as their Savior turned away. I don't want you to be one of those who turn away after having accepted Christ. We must follow him to the end. Well, then there comes a lawyer with a very pertinent question, a question that we should all ask. And he says this, and I'm in verse 25, if those of you are following your Bibles. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do? And the Lord said, well, what is written in the Bible? And he responded, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. And the Lord said, well, thou hast well answered. Go and do it. But he wanted to justify himself. And so he asked a further question. He said, who is my neighbor? And then Christ, as Luke records it, gave one of the most beloved parables, if I could say this, in the Word of God. And Jesus said there was a certain man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, oh, a distance of some 17 miles. But it was in those days a time which was very hazardous. Thieves were abounded in that road. And it was very precarious sometimes for the traveler, especially a wealthy traveler, to go down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Well, here Jesus says that this certain man went down and he was besieged by thieves. They stripped him. They took all his clothing. They took all his goods. They beat him and left him, as it were, for dead. And then he said, afterwards, after thieves had gone, he said, then a priest comes down and the priest, seeing this poor man beaten, bleeding, half dead, walks on the other side of the road. He does nothing at all to help him. And then after that, there came a religious leader, a Levite, and he too saw this man. And he walked on the other side of the road. And then Jesus said, there came a Samaritan. And this man was not a religious person at all, but he saw this man lying half dead. He goes over to him, puts him on his donkey, and takes him to a nearby inn. Now this man has absolutely nothing, half dead, stripped, everything stolen from him. But the Samaritan, you know, gives to the innkeeper a certain amount of money, and he said, look after him. And he said, when I return, if I owe you more, I will pay that. Well, that's where we get the story of the title of the Good Samaritan. Somebody outside the kingdom, but looking after someone who was needed. And here was the priest and the Levite who should have looked after that man, did not. Well, so Jesus turns and says to the lawyer, well, which was the neighbor? And he said, well, the Samaritan who looked after the poor man. And Jesus said, you've answered correctly. Now you go and do likewise. You know, in Matthew it speaks of the judgment of the nations. And in the judgment of the nations, the criteria is this. Jesus said, when you saw me naked or in prison, you visited me. And the righteous nations said, well, when did we see you in prison? When did you see we see you naked and in need and took you in? And he said that you did it to the least of one of these, you did it unto me. And I was in a certain country, and I was being guested by some people there, and we were driving along. I was being driven, you see, and I saw a person, you know, on the road. He'd been hit clearly by a vehicle. He was lying there. I said, well, who's helping him? And this is what the reply I got from the people of that who were driving me. We dare not touch him. Well, I said, why not? He is in need of help. No, they said, the law is if we touch him, we are responsible for him. Well, I said, who's going to look after him? They said, the relatives have to be called. Well, we passed by an hour later and some distance, and we couldn't get there, but, and the man was still lying there. I said, well, can't you help? You know, and they said, oh no. But that was the law of the country. Well, I can tell you this, that that country would hardly qualify to become a righteous nation. Whereas you go in America, and if anybody's had an accident, there's a crowd of people around looking after them. Same in England and so forth, and many other countries. That a person who's been hit or a person in need would never be left to their own devices. But in this day and age, the cell phones would be out, 9/11 would be dialed, and lo and behold, you know, the ambulances would come, and before that, you know, people would gather around to see if they could help the person who had been hit or was in need or was bleeding. Oh, yes. Yes, the righteous nations are determined by those who look after the needy. Well, there is the story that Jesus told about the Good Samaritan. And may God grant that we would indeed qualify to be a Good Samaritan, that we would look after those in need when opportunity occurs. Well, this chapter closes with Jesus coming to the house of Martha. And Martha owns the house, and she's encumbered with much serving. But her younger sister, Mary, well, she's sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha needs help, and she says to Jesus, well, tell my sister to come and help me. Now, we have to evaluate this very carefully indeed, because we mustn't get the idea that we must be so heavenly minded to be no earthly good. But nonetheless, Jesus made this point. He said, Mary is concentrating on what I'm saying. She's concentrating on heavenly things. And she has chosen the better thing, which shall not be taken away from her. And he said, you know, you're careful and troubled by many things, Martha. And here, we've got to be very careful indeed. You know, not to be so worried and, shall I say, borne down with the things and cares of this world that we neglect heavenly truths. There must be a time in our day which we devote to the reading of God's word, to prayer, to meditation. Because that is a treasure that is going to be with us, and as Jesus said, shall not be taken away from Mary. So I want to implore you, you know, that you will spend time like Mary did at the feet of Jesus and be reading the word of God every day. And if you've got children, read it to your children so that they get in the habit of reading God's word every day, being at the feet of Jesus as Mary was, something that should not be taken away from her, an eternal treasure. And may God grant that we be like Mary's. Amen. God bless you. Amen.